This is not really the kind of crowd I'm used to speaking to. That was amazing, huh? Easter Sunday, for those of you that were able to make it. That was pretty cool. This is cooler, though. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Yes. If you need a Bible, slip a hand up. Chody, please pass it. Don't throw it. First Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's pray. We'll get started. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day and this first apparent day of mud season. As we get rid of our snow, Lord, we thank you for the warmer weather. Lord, as we gather tonight, Lord, we ask that you'd be our speaker, our teacher. Lord, that you'd give us application to your word to get us through this week, Lord, in our lives, the things that you have for us that you've preordained that we don't even know about yet. And Lord, unite our body as we share together tonight in communion as well, in remembrance of your sacrifice. So Father, please bless our time together. We pray that you'll be blessed by it as well. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you guys remember, just briefly, Paul's story with this church on his second missionary journey. He went through this area, and in Acts chapter 17, it tells us that he spent three Sabbaths there, three Saturdays, three weekends ministering to these people, or the length of that time, 3 weeks. And the things that were taught, the maturity that came out of that, the growth and the influence. If you remember last week when we talked, it wasn't just that they were an influence to the world around them, but they influenced the other churches, the older churches, even. They had an impact, and we talked about the ability for us to do the same in this day and age. It's really been amazing, the follow-up. I mean, Sunday was a huge event, very, very cool. We set up, I think, for 450, and 600 people showed up. But the impact of that, hearing from the southern part of the state and all over, even out of state, hearing that three churches actually combined, you know, and aren't in extreme competition with each other, recognize and understand there's actually still a few people in Old Town that aren't saved, you know, so we're all in the work of the Lord together, even though we do some things differently. But this church had an influence on the churches around them as well. He starts out chapter 2, verse 1. It says, actually, I'll just read through this so we can kind of get a sense of the bigger picture. It says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we've behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So the first couple verses, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. That our efforts, our ministry among you, not just my ministry, Paul's saying, but our time among you wasn't without value. It wasn't for nothing, but it had a purpose and it had an impact. It wasn't in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So I talked about the story in Acts 17, them coming and spending a short time, and then the crowds coming and driving them out. And driving them out to Berea, and then this same crowd that came into Thessalonica then drove them out of there. And Paul is wanting to get back and check on these churches and wanting to come back and minister to these guys. But this idea that they were spitefully treated before that in Philippi, if you turn back to Acts chapter 16, I want to take a look at that just so we kind of know what their arrival would have looked like. Acts chapter 16, and let's start in the 16th verse. It says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." So she had this gift. She could tell fortunes, and they were profiting off it, making money off it. Verse 17 says, "This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days." So what we have in our text are the words that she said. And is there anything wrong with those words? They're not up there, are they? "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." What we don't have is the tone or the way that's being expressed. And it said that she's doing it for days, so is it mocking? Certainly you've got somebody from a different spirit calling these guys out. We see how Paul reacted to it. "She did this for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed," second half of verse 18, "turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that the hope of profit was gone," when it was going to hit him in the pocketbook, "they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs what are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." So imagine the condition of these missionaries. You know, we we have missionaries on our board or different things like that, and you kind of get a certain, idea of what the presentation should be like, how they should look. You know, maybe you're good enough to be a missionary, but maybe you're not. You don't fit the mold. So these guys are beaten and stripped and in chains, and where are they, where we left off here? In the inner part of a prison, right? So Paul says, hey, why don't we sing? You know, like most of us would probably respond. Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. So you guys remember the rest of the story. Then the jailer comes to Christ. What must I do to be saved? And then says the magistrates say, we're going to let you go. And Paul says, oh, no, no. We're Roman citizens. Let them come to us. And makes a big deal out of it. But this time that they came to Thessalonica was just after that. So beaten and scabbed up, and I'm sure the marks still showed. And some of the defense he gives after this is sort of, I think, a response to that. Like, who is this guy with a prison record? He just got out of jail, and he's coming here. And he's coming after being spitefully treated in Philippi. But even so, they were bold. They didn't shy away at all. They were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. It didn't come from error. It didn't come from uncleanness. It wasn't in deceit. The other thing that we... I think it's important to know about Thessalonica is the type of city that it was different than Old Town in a lot of ways. It was a port city. It would have been a melting pot, not just of people and cultures, but of religions. So there would have been a lot of false teachers. There would have been a lot of options. There would have been people trying to profit off spirituality. And so that was sort of what they were in competition. So Paul's answering, our exhortation didn't come from these things. Didn't come from error, didn't come from uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we, verse 4, as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men. So he recognized a couple things right off. One, that his commission or ordination or call to ministry came from God. It wasn't that he finished a six-week course online and was authorized then and could do this, or wasn't like, hey, this seems like a cushy job. I mean, being a pastor, you work one day a week, right? Play golf the other 4 days, 5 days, whatever. But it was something that was called by God. And then this, even so we speak, not as pleasing men. Do you think that's a temptation at all in ministry? To speak to please the crowd? Yeah? I can tell you it is. Just from, I met with a group of, I think, 10 other pastors this morning. I won't identify it beyond that. But that's one of the big concerns, you know, being seeker friendly and not when I say not causing offense, I want to be careful of that. But not doing anything that's going to make anybody feel uncomfortable. You know, and Paul says, we came to speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. I know this gospel that I preach is going to be uncomfortable to some, but God is pleased with it all the time. Sunday, there were people shocked and bugged, I think, in some ways, that hell was talked about, that there's a penalty for sin. You know, and those are things that you consider before you give an address. Like, make sure I get them all in there. Because we do want to please the Lord. We want to preach the truth of his word. We're out to please God who tests our hearts. Verse 5 says, for neither at any time did we use flattering words. And he goes on, we didn't use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. A cloak, like something you would cover something up with, like our coats is what we would think. We didn't do the bait and switch, other than maybe some of the prizes, I guess. But it's like we didn't present anything false, is what Paul's saying to this church. We didn't try to win you on this little thing and then spill the beans on the rest of it, but we were transparent and we spoke the truth. Verse 6 says, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So two different things I think he addresses in verse 6. We didn't seek glory from men. That is a chronic problem, I think, in ministry today, that people seek glory and approval of people. And everybody, I think, everybody wants to be liked, right? No, you guys don't care about that? Well, you fit in. You know, you're home. I think we all do. We all desire to have people think favorably of us in some ways. But Paul's saying that's not my motivation here. My motivation is to please God. We didn't seek glory from men. What must you have in your life to not seek the approval of men? Your fulfillment has to come from somewhere else, right? Your fulfillment, Paul's saying, guys, my fulfillment comes in Jesus and what he thinks of me and how my life is lived in accordance to his will and his commands and all that. And if you're sure on that, it's okay if people disagree with you or there's issues or you're persecuted. One of the things that strikes me when I go through this book and you go through the book of Acts is not just how commonplace persecution was for the early church, but the expectation of it. It was like they lived in such a way that it was just assumed that you were going to live a persecuted life and for your faith. So he says, we didn't seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. The second thing, Paul says, you know, I had every right to make demands as an apostle. I had every right to be paid for my service to you. But for this church, for whatever reason, they didn't do that. And he talks a little bit later here about working night and day and all that so they wouldn't be a burden on them. Wouldn't give any cause or reason for accusation. Verse 7 says, but we were gentle among you. We got our irons sharpens iron thing, and you know, does this sound like a typical men's conference thing? We were gentle among you, just like a nursing mother. You know, that's Paul's claim to fame here. We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. But think about that picture. Now, think about that picture in the sense that, move past that. What does a nursing mother expect from her child, from her baby? Nothing, right? It's a one-way giving relationship. That's what I want you to picture, okay? That mother is just there to minister and to love and to give to that child. This is Paul's thing, analogy, not mine, okay? But he's saying we were gentle among you. We came to give only. We came to serve only with no expectation of receiving anything back from you. True minister. Minister means servant, and that's Paul's heart here. We were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Verse 8, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. So this wasn't just a job, Paul's saying. It wasn't just, I'm here to do my thing and to deliver these messages, but I came to lay down my life for you guys and to serve you. And And what's awesome about this ministry that Paul has is starting out in verse 1, for you yourselves know, you guys have seen it. You've witnessed the way that I live. And that was Paul's greatest sermon. Not the letters that he wrote, not the sermons that he preached, but it was like, you guys know all of these things. I don't even have to defend it because you've seen how we lived among you. And we came to live gently, and we came to serve, and we came to give. We were affectionate among you, not only giving the gospel, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Paul said, you guys are dear to us. You mean something to us. I hope you guys have experienced that here. It was really cool Sunday, even after seeing the other churches mingle and mix and relationships being formed, that koinonia that only happens through the Holy Spirit. But I hope, like, Paul is speaking this to this church, and he's saying, guys, we did this because we really, really care about you. And you guys have heard that expression, nobody really cares what you say until they know how much you care. Doesn't that make a difference in our lives? No? You receive counsel from people that don't give a cup of coffee for you? It matters, doesn't it? Are you dear to somebody? You know, are other people dear to you? I encourage you to do whatever it takes to be a part of that. You know, I've been in and out of churches for years and years and years, and I see people come in. This is not an accusation of this church. I'm specifically thinking of a church that we attended in Virginia. But people use that worship time, that singing time, as marching in time, and they come in after that, and then the pastor says amen, and they're out the door. And they wonder why they're not a part of things, or why they don't feel connected, or those relationships haven't formed. And, you know, sometimes it's hard to be vulnerable, you know, and to hang out and you be the one to approach somebody else and to begin that relationship, or to come to the different things that we offer, the men's groups and the ladies' groups. And I know that's hard. You know, especially if you're not yet in that place. But the benefits of the kingdom of God, and some of you guys have experienced that in huge ways here, and this is your family, you know, closer than your blood. This is your family. And that's what Paul's saying, is you guys, we love you. You know, do we say that to one another? Men, ladies, you know, that's not comfortable in our society. You know, but if it's real, man, there's nothing more valuable than that, you know, than those relationships. And that's what Paul's saying. You guys have become dear to us. We love you guys, is what he's saying. Verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day. And the idea of that is early, early in the morning. Like that Paul got up before day so he could work, to then allow himself time to preach during the day, and then finish his day to support himself so that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. I love that about Paul. This isn't the only place that he says, you know, follow me as I follow Jesus. And how often today do we say, oh, don't look at me, look at Jesus. You know, read through the Gospels, and I'm not the best example, or the church isn't the best example. Let's look at, you know, how Jesus did it. But guys, we ought to be able to have this testimony. In fact, consider this, guys, your testimony. Your story. Those of you that were there Sunday, one aspect of that was Brooke just sharing her story, you know, where she was and where she is now in the Lord. And that is powerful. That's a powerful tool in our ministry. So those of you that have been impacted by the Lord. Dan had Monday night. Devin came and shared his testimony. And those things are powerful. I'd like to collect some of those, not have you all necessarily come up on a Sunday morning, but videotape 1 minute, 2 minute that we can share and start. That really encourages the body that the Lord is doing something here and God is changing lives. And this isn't just words that we hear, but it's real and it's powerful. And he talks about that. So let's get on with it. Verse 11, again, it says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. And I don't know what picture you get in your mind when we say that, as a father does his own children. If your father was a state trooper or a drill sergeant, probably very different than what Paul intends here. I was actually looking through it's called a Bible Sense Lexicon. It's different than just like a Greek dictionary where you look up what the word means and gives us words, but it's what that word means in the Greek and then the sense of what they meant in that passage. So these three words I just want to share with you. How we exhorted, specifically here in this context, it means to earnestly support or encourage a response or action. You know, I think sometimes we get messed up on exhortation, like, I'm going to bust you and I'm going to get on you. But it's saying to earnestly support and encourage, but encourage a response, not just, aren't you a superstar? You know, but to encourage, and you can do this, guys, and I'm here with you, and we're going to walk through this together and to live in such a way. Comforted, to alleviate sorrow or distress, give emotional strength to, and then charged means to solemnly assert something, offering firsthand with a shown at the end of the fact, authenticate the fact, often concerning grave or important matters, to solemnly assert something, testimony, to bear witness to. So as you know, as we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. So not a pushing so much as a leading and a pulling, like helping along and encouraging. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, verse 13, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Do you get what Paul's saying there? That, guys, when we came and taught, you didn't take it as, is this Paul, is this Apollos, is this, oh, I like what that guy said, or I like this guy said, but you guys actually received it as if it came from God's pen. You understand that it was God's word, that God speaks, and this was his message. Do we understand that? You know, when we gather today together here, do we understand that it's God speaking to us, God giving instruction to us? And what we're studying is his blueprint for us, his blueprint for life. We thank God without ceasing because you guys received it. And you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. It makes a difference. It effectively works. It makes a difference in your life that's visible, that marks change. Verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Jews or the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. Now, let me just stop because he specifically lays this out as the Judeans who killed Jesus, but we could also say that the Romans killed Jesus, you know, the Gentiles in the area. We could also say that our sin killed Jesus. I'm not correcting Paul, I'm just adding that. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. And don't misinterpret that. They weren't forbidding them like they didn't want the Gentiles to get saved, but they wanted the Gentiles to first become Jews. You know, remember, that was the explanation of what the Judaizers were, that before you could come to Christ, you had to first become a Jew, be under the law, and then you could become a Christian. So they were forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. And there's no explanation as to what that is. So one of the questions that came to my mind as I'm reading that is, what in the world did Paul teach them all in 3 weeks? You know, that he could just say, guys, this is real, and there is spiritual warfare going on. And it wasn't that I didn't want to be with you guys. It wasn't that you're not dear to me. It wasn't that I had better places to go. I so desperately in my heart wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. And there was no need for further explanation. You know, so this idea of night and day, teaching after teaching, how much he poured into that church in 3 weeks must have been amazing. Satan hindered us, and they just got it. A couple of things with that. Time and time again, Satan hindered us, Paul says. So it wasn't just, I tried once, it didn't work out. Tried again, and Satan hindered us. Notice how he starts that. But we, brethren, haven't been taken away from you for a short time. So even though he's been hindered by Satan time and time again, he's living from a viewpoint of victory. And that he's saying, guys, this is going on now, and it's happened time and time again, but it's just for a short time. God's going to win here, and I'm going to be able to come back. Satan's hindering us. In this spiritual war, though, he's going to lose. So be encouraged. I want to be with you. It's not because of lack of heart. Endeavored eagerly to see you face to face with great desire, but this is for a short time. I wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. And the other thing I want to look at is Satan hindered them, and Paul, unlike me, I would say, maybe some of you, Paul's hindered by Satan. He tries again. How many of us would just tap out or quit, or I'll do that at another time? Paul desires to be with them physically, personally, and he can't. So the goal doesn't change when Satan hinders that, just the method, right? I can't be with you personally, so I'm going to write a letter. I'm still going to try to meet the goal. I'm still going to do this. Don't you think Satan's still kicking himself for hindering Paul? Remember we said that this letter was one of the first, probably the first, that Paul wrote to the churches? What if Satan hadn't hindered Paul? And he went back to the church in Thessalonica, encouraged them. You guys are dear to us. We love you. Pretty cool that you're an influence to these other churches. And then left. We might not even know about this. You know, we might not have the opportunity to have received this encouragement. So our hindrance is sometimes we allow to be defeated. And Paul immediately, this is just for a short time, you know. This is a season, and it can't work out the way I want it to. I'm going to do this. The goal hasn't changed. I'm going to just use a different method and try to minister, continue in the ministry. So he sent this letter. It was a blessing that he was hindered. And you guys can look it up later. I won't go there now, but Acts chapter 20, the first 5 verses, tells us that he ultimately did make it back there. Verse 19, for what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. That's precious. I think Paul's saying, guys, my crown, I don't need a crown in heaven. You guys are my glory and my joy. You know, the fact that our ministry to you was not in vain. And you've received the word and it's become real among you. And you're living this. That's our glory and joy. Can I tell you one story? It's part of my glory and joy. This thing Sunday that we planned, that event, the big Easter service, there's all kinds of pre-planning for that. We were going to do it right this time, and we were going to advertise on radio, and they set it up for the pastors to go on this morning news show and involve the newspaper, and I can't even remember what else. Like, none of that happened. But what did happen was those postcards and you guys inviting friends and you guys inviting family, all of that, our expectations, like I said, we set up for, I think, 450, and there were 600 people there. So you guys did the work of the ministry. You know, everyone that was there was word of mouth and in an invite. It was pretty awesome. We're going to share together in communion, and we're going to do a little bit different tonight. Focusing, remembering, just coming off Easter Sunday, that Jesus didn't just die on the cross, but defeated death. I want to read out of Isaiah chapter 53, just so we can be mindful of that as we share it together, what Jesus did for us. So then, I'm going to actually, after I read this, have Susan come up and lead us in a couple of songs. And during that time, I want you to sing, I want you to pray, I want you to examine your hearts. And then just as the Lord leads you, come up individually and or a family, if you want to grab for your family, take it back to your seats, and as the Lord leads you, just partake on your own, okay? Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verse 4, says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." It pleased the Lord to offer his only son for us. "He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Lord, we thank you for doing what we could never do, pay the price for our sins. And Father, we gather together tonight in remembrance of that, as the Lord Jesus instructed us to do until he comes. So Lord, as we partake of the body and blood, Lord, that represents your sacrifice, the way to be made right with you. Lord, thank you for loving us at our worst. Lord, please be praised, be honored, be glorified by our worship as we share in this together. In Jesus' name, amen.